It is good to be here this evening, and I'm looking forward to hopefully getting to know many of you this weekend. We've already talked to a few of you, and last night we had a wonderful dinner at Rebecca's house, and I told Martha, where is she? Where'd you go? There you are. That's the instrument. I play the piano some, just enough to be in trouble, but the flute is something I've always wanted to play, and so maybe in glory when I get there. The Lord will let me play the flute. Will you teach me? But maybe I'll be so smart when I get there, I'll know. But anyway, thank you for that special. That was gorgeous. Are you going to play any more tomorrow? All right, good. Good. That's worth coming. That's worth getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning for. So we have already been told what our conference theme is this weekend, and that is cultivating truth for life. And, you know, ladies, if we are going to cultivate truth for life, then we do need to define what truth is, don't we? And Jesus makes it very clear in John 17:17 that it is his word that is truth. Is that not right? And he also tells us in the upper room discourse when he's praying that he prays that we would be sanctified through the truth. And so with that in mind, when we think about cultivating the truth and realizing that that is God's word, where we're going this weekend, you have an outline there before you. And tonight we're going to, first of all, look at desiring the truth. If we're going to cultivate the truth in our life, cultivate God's word, then ladies, we have to have a desire for it. We have to have a hunger for it. And so we're going to look at that first this evening. Then tomorrow after breakfast, we're going to be considering as we cultivate God's truth in our life, that we need to be devoted to it. And so once you get that desire and that hunger for God's word, then we move on to being devoted to it. And so tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk to you about memorizing God's word for changed life, being devoted to it. And then, you know, it's one thing to desire it and then be devoted to it, but then we've got to do the work. We've got to do it, right? If you're going to cultivate God's truth in your life, then you've got to do it. And so we're going to take care of that right before we go to lunch. And then we're going to have a great lunch together. I'm looking forward to that. And then our last session, which I see more and more as a huge need in the evangelical church today. As I go around travel, I was talking to Rebecca last night and even then some today. It's very disheartening to see what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, and even in churches that have been known for defending the truth and loving the truth, and now we're erring away from the truth. So if we're going to have a hunger for the truth, and then we're going to be devoted to the truth, and then we're going to do the truth, then ladies, we must also discern the truth. And so our last session tomorrow after lunch is going to be looking at being discerning. And, you know, 1 John says, my beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And so we want to make sure that we are discerning women. And I have a heart for women. That is my passion. But I also have a heartache right now for many, many women that I am watching just spiral down spiritually because they are not discerning the truth, and they're reading things that are taking them in places that they should not be taken as God's daughters. And so very discouraging to see what is out there. And so that's going to be our last session tomorrow. But this evening, I have been asked, before I get into our session, I have been asked to share my personal testimony, and I will be happy to do that, and that'll actually lead right well into our first session, which will be from 1 Peter. So if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we will end up landing after I share my testimony. I was born a PAC, P-A-C-K, and I married a HECK, H-E-C-K. So, I mean, it wasn't so bad. I just had to change two letters, you know, when I got married. And I was born into a minister's home. My father was a minister, and then I married a minister. So, you know, it's like, well, your life was really dull and boring, but nothing could be further from the truth. I was brought up in a Baptist minister's home, and my father actually just passed away about a year ago at the age of 96. And I am one of seven children. We're all still living. And, you know, that beating with the rod, they will not die. We're all still alive. So it was a good thing. And so as a child, I heard the gospel. I heard the message of Jesus Christ often. And my first experience with being saved was when I was 5 years old. I was in Sunday school. And my Sunday school teacher asked us, how many of you do not want to go to hell? And I raised my hand because my father actually taught on hell. And I know a lot of ministers avoid that topic today, but my dad taught on it. And so I don't want to go there. So I got saved and baptized when I was 5. And then at the age of 13, I got saved and baptized again. And then at the age of 18, I was on a mission trip, and I was in an automobile accident where I should have been killed. And I came home from that mission trip, and I was all stirred up again spiritually. And I got saved and baptized again at the age of 18. And then I went off to Moody Bible Institute, where the first day of school, I met a man named Doug Heck, and we began dating. And I remember we had not been too far into our dating relationship when we were sitting at the cafeteria one evening, and he said, he brought up the topic of the rapture. And I remember I started crying. And I said, please don't talk about that. And he said, why? What's the matter with that? That's the believer's blessed hope. And I said, well, you know, my dad's kind of a prophecy nut, and that's all I've heard growing up. My dad loved Bible prophecy, and I said, I just don't want to talk about it. And he seems kind of surprised, but ignored it. And that should have been my first clue. And I remember after God saved me that I thought, that's why I was so scared all the time when someone brought up the rapture. I thought I was going to throw up. Because when after I got saved and I was memorizing 1 John, and I came to that passage where John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has punishment. And John is talking about that day when we stand before the Lord and we will have no fear of the judgment to come. And so I didn't realize that then, but that should have been my first clue. But I was still clueless at the age of 18. We got married a year later, and he went into the ministry, graduated, and we went into the ministry, and my life continued on as a pastor's wife, a chapter a day, keeping the devil away, and I was very involved in the church in some regards, but living a life of hypocrisy. At the age of 30, God inflicted me with severe pain, and I landed in a hospital bed for 2 weeks with undiagnosed pain, and then 6 more weeks at home, flat on my back. By this time, I had 2 children. So I could not see my children in the hospital and couldn't even see my husband. They would just come and look at me through a hospital window because they didn't know what was wrong with me at that time. And I remember very vividly that was the time that God really began to draw me to himself. And I began to have to examine myself. You know, I know you young girls that are here will not understand this, but we didn't have a cell phone. When, you know, 30 years ago, I'm going to soon be 60, we didn't have cell phones. And so, you know, I had to come face to face with the living God. I had no one to talk to, and I began to really look at my life and realize that I was living a life of hypocrisy. And what I was at home was not what I was anywhere else. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we named our firstborn son after, says, what you are at home is what you are. And ladies, I was living a life of hypocrisy. I was living a life of sin. And so I bowed the knee to the Lord for the first time. For the first time, I can remember realizing I was a sinner. I can never remember those other 3 times that I saw myself as a sinner. I never mourned over my sin. I never repented over my sin. I walked an aisle, said a prayer, and I got saved and baptized. But this time, there was an amazing transformation in my life. In fact, the night before we got married, my husband almost called the wedding off because he began to question whether I really was redeemed or not, but he went ahead and married me anyway. But ladies, I was a lot like the Pharisees. Outwardly, I looked religious, but inwardly, I was full of hypocrisy and deceit. So at the age of 30, God in his mercy, he reached down and he saved me, drew him to himself. And that was a joy. Well, then I had this dilemma because I got to get baptized again. So anyway, here I am. I'm a pastor's wife. My kids are, you know, Charles is about to graduate and go off to college, and Cindy's in high school. And I'm like, okay, I got to get baptized. So I told my husband, I said, you know, I've never been baptized as a believer, so I need to be baptized. And I had to call my parents. They were still living at the time. They're both now gone. But I remember calling my dad and telling him. And and calling my mom. And I remember my mom's response. She said, Susie, I'm not surprised. She said, I've seen the change in you. And so that was an encouragement, you know, that even my mother had seen that probably I wasn't really living a life of following the Lord. So I was baptized. My husband baptized me, and he baptized my daughter at that time, who had just also came to faith in Christ. And so that was a glorious time together. And one of the things that happened to me after the Lord saved me was he put a hunger in my heart for his word. Before that, I read my Bible every day. You know, all good pastors' wives do, and all good Christians do. But it never had much meaning. I never obeyed it or anything like that. I just read it. And one of the things that I found myself doing was I just could not put the scriptures down. And so I developed this passion for the word, to study it, to memorize it. And it was just a joy to see the changes in my life. And the Lord, as Rebecca said, has blessed me and my husband with two children who love him and are serving him. My son's a pastor in Wichita. And my daughter is married to a man who just graduated from Southern Seminary and teaches at Boyce College. And we have seven grandchildren, four that are adopted from Africa. And so the Lord has been faithful. And I have a heart for women, especially women that are brought up in the church and know all the lingo. I knew all the lingo, but I did not have a living relationship with the living God. And one of the things that I did not have was a desire and a hunger for God's word. And that leads me kind of where I want to go next. And that is, ladies, as we think about cultivating the truth of God's word in our life, we must have a desire. And maybe you're like me tonight, as I was. Maybe you don't really have a desire for the word of God. And it could be one of two reasons. Number one, it could be because you don't have a relationship with the living God. And so that may be why you do not have a hunger for his word. But secondly, it could be because of sin in your life. And, you know, sin will keep you from having a hunger for God's word. And so that's where we're going to go this evening as we look at 1 Peter. After the Lord saved me and my husband went off to Master Seminary where he was in the first graduating class, and we came back to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I remember one of the things I wanted to do was begin our women's ministry at this new church with a foundation for God's word. And I wanted the ladies' ministry to be founded on the word of God. And so what I did was I began our ladies going through a series. Howard Hendricks is now dead, but at that time he was still living. And we went through a series called Living by the Book, where you learn how to do inductive Bible study. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. And I wanted that to be our foundation of where we would go. And one of the things that Howard Hendricks said in the very first lesson was this. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Now, ladies, the Apostle Peter says the very same thing, but in a little more detailed way, in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Look, if you would, there with me. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow by it, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's where we are going to land this evening. Now, you should have an outline there before you. First of all, we are going to look at our grievous sins. Secondly, we're going to look at our need to grow up. And thirdly, our gracious Lord. Now, I wish we had time to get into the background of 1 Peter, but we do not. But Peter basically has introduced this book, talking to the saints there, the saints that are scattered abroad in Galatia, Pontus, and all those places. And he begins by telling them that they were elect before the foundation of the world. And he begins to talk about the importance of God's word, especially as we get to the end of chapter 1. And you might let your eyes fall on verse 25 of chapter 1. He says, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so Peter has already, as he ends chapter 1, he's been putting emphasis on the word of God. But ladies, before you and I can have a hunger for the Word of God, there might be some sin in your life that you need to get rid of before you can grow. Before you can receive the Word of God, as James says, with meekness, some of us here need to put off some grievous sins. And so let's take a look first at these grievous sins we need to put off. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And Peter starts with a word that a lot of the New Testament writers use, and the word is therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And it's therefore so you can look back to see what the writer has just said. And so we ask the question, Peter, why are you saying this? Why are you saying therefore? Because of what he's just said. Because of the fact that you and I have been born again of an incorruptible seed, because the Word of God lives and abides forever, because we must purify our souls in obeying the truth, because of these things, lady, because you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, then you must get rid of these grievous sins. And you know, this really is an unfortunate chapter division. And we have to remember when we're studying the Bible or reading the Bible or memorizing the Bible that translators came in and added all these chapters and verses. And when Peter wrote 1 Peter, it was one book. It was just an epistle. And so sometimes these chapter divisions, I think, are very unfortunate. Remember, they're not inspired by God. The word is inspired, but the chapters and the verses are not. And so Peter says, we must lay aside these things. I knew that would happen. Lay aside these things so that we can grow. Now, Paul also has a similar idea in his epistle in Colossians 3. He says this, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. He also says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man that is renewed in the image of him. And so Paul has this huge list in Colossians. He also has another list in Galatians. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, factions, envies, murders, revelings, and the likes of which I've told you before, and I tell you again, Paul says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then James, even James has this list of sins we need to put off. His list is shorter than Paul's, but a little longer than Peter's. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, Peter's list here, it's a lot shorter than Paul's, and even James is shorter. Now, why? I do not know. I don't know. We'll have to ask them when we get to heaven. We can ask Paul. We can ask Peter. Peter, why is your list shorter than Paul's? I don't know. So I'll get this straightened out in just a minute, so no worries. Okay, if it falls off, just, there we go. All right. So Peter begins by telling his readers they're to lay aside grievous sins. Now, what does it mean? If we're going to talk about laying aside sins, we need to talk about what it means. The Greek word for laying aside has the idea of flinging off a badly stained or infected garment. Fling it off. Get rid of it. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 30:22, cast away your idols like you would a menstrual cloth. In fact, he says, get away from them. Get it off of you. Now, I'm going to be personal because we're all women in here. And, you know, I had a hysterectomy about 12 years ago. And before I had that hysterectomy, I was pretty interested in flinging those things off. In fact, that's one of the reasons I had a hysterectomy, because I'd been for 29 days, and my husband said, it's about time to do something about this. And flinging them off would have been glorious. And that's what Peter's saying. Get rid of these sins in your life like you would a menstrual cloth. That's what Isaiah says. Get rid of them. Get it away from you. And by the way, ladies, when Peter says here, lay aside these things, the Greek here is a once for all laying aside. Now, ladies, this is where I get really concerned about what's going on in the church today. I really do. Because I'm hearing people saying, well, you know, I struggle with same-sex attraction, or I struggle with, you know, I struggle with anger. My Bible says, get rid of it. Lay aside these things. Lay aside. Ladies, because of our new life in Christ, it's imperative. Get rid of those things like a filthy menstrual cloth. Lay it aside. Now, my friend, the scriptures are replete with admonitions regarding the importance of getting rid of sin. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast all away your transgressions. Romans 13:12 says, cast off the works of darkness. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every sin that easily besets you and run the race that is set before you. Now, the first grievous sin that Peter says that we're to get rid of is malice. What is malice? Malice is evil, badness. It's even a term we don't use much anymore, naughtiness. You know, when I was growing up, they used to say, you know, children are naughty. We don't say that anymore. Now we just try to build their self-esteem. But children are still naughty. I don't care how much you build their self-esteem, they're still naughty. That's kind of what the word means, naughty, evil, bad, malicious. Malice is a term for all kinds of wickedness. Someone who is malicious delights in hurting other people. And King Saul, I think, is a great example of that. He was always wanting to hurt King David. I think of ISIS right now. They're malicious. Debbie and I were talking about this today. They're evil. They're malicious. They're wanting to kill people and hurt people. I remember when I first got married and the first job I had right after marriage was I worked for my father-in-law and his company. And I would go to work with my husband, who also worked with him. And every day I would come home in tears as a new bride. And there was this lady that worked with me. And every day it seemed like she just wanted to make my life miserable. And she was mean. She was mean. She was malicious. And I would come home just weeping and crying. Oh, you know, it was devastating. That's what Peter's saying. Bad, naughty, evil. Ladies, Paul says in Titus 3:3, we used to live in malice and envy before Christ. We ourselves were also once foolish, serving various lusts and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we used to be like. But he goes on to say, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, what? We don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. Ladies, there is no room for this in the life of a believer. In fact, did you notice the word that Peter uses here? Lay aside what? It's okay, you can talk. All. In fact, Friday nights are one of the slowest nights. It's okay, you can talk. You know, you're all still trying to think through the week. It's okay. All malice. You know what that means? Every bit of it. All of it. All of it. Ladies, we must throw off all malice. We cannot hold on to even one little sin and think we're living in obedience to God and practicing holiness. What does Romans 6:1 say? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And I know the new movement today is, you know, they rewrite Romans 6:1. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Yes, we should. That's the new translation of the new movement that's out there. But ladies, we cannot rewrite. If you're going to cultivate God's truth, we better stick to what God says. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be so. Well, 2 Peter says we're to lay aside the grievous sin of guile. And notice again, it's all guile. Every bit of it. What is guile? Guile is deceit. It's trickery. In fact, it comes from a word which means to catch with bait, like bait that you would use for catching fish. And so you're wanting to trick or deceive someone. This is a person who deceives others for his own means and whose motives are never pure. Ladies, we're not only to not practice this wicked sin of deceit, but you know, we're also to not speak it. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile, no deceit. In fact, Peter will mention later on in this letter that even the Lord did not possess this sin. You know what he says about our Lord in 1 Peter 2:22? He committed no sin, neither was there any guile. There's that word. There was no deceit in his mouth. In fact, Peter's going to tell the readers later on also, if they want to love life and see their days as good, Ladies, I hope you love life and want to see your days as good. You know what one of the things he says to them? Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You know, it's hard to see your days as good if you're always going around lying, isn't it? If you're always practicing deceit, you can't see your days as good. Ladies, deceit is a wicked sin that we should have no part of, regardless of what our world is doing today, and even the Christian world. We should have no deceit. Now, there's a third sin that Peter mentions here, and that is the sin of hypocrisy. He says, put away all malice, guile, and hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy is a word which is used to describe an actor on the Greek stage. The actor or actress pretended to play a part that was not who they really were. And ladies, that's what actors and actresses are, aren't they? They play a part that is not the person that they really are. And so if we put this in religious terms, a hypocrite is someone who they assume all the manners, all the speech, and all the character of someone else, but they hide their true identity of who they really are. They speak words that are different than what is in their heart. You know, Ananias and Sapphira are a great example of this. You know, they lied. They agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit. Remember, they sold a piece of property and they lied. They came and brought it to the apostles' feet. First, Ananias came in and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, tell me, did you sell the land for such and such? And he goes, yeah, I did, such and such. And he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And he fell down and died. The men came through the door, picked him up, took him out. About 3 hours later, his wife walked in. And he said, tell me, Sapphira, did you sell the land for such and such? Yeah, we did. He says, why have you agreed together with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? The same people that just, the men that just came in and got your husband and took him out, they're going to come and get you and take you out. And she immediately fell down and died. And they took her out too and buried her next to her husband. And it says, and great fear fell on all the church. I guess so. You know, I keep thinking, Lord, could you practice some of that discipline now? Maybe we get a few more holier people in our church. Listen, they paid a high price for their hypocrisy, didn't they? They were hypocrites. God killed them instantly. Ladies, you as a Christian woman, you should be an open book. I'm always concerned when people are not transparent. I don't care. I always tell women, just tell me the truth. You know, just tell me who you are. Are you committing adultery? Are you whatever? Just tell me, and then don't be a hypocrite. Tell me what you're doing. We should be an open book. We should be transparent. Pretending to be someone we are not is hypocrisy. And ladies, I know the guilt. I remember after God saved me, you know, one of the things, it was hard to be a hypocrite. It really was, because here I was a pastor's wife. I was, you know, we were involved in ministry, and yet I was playing the hypocrite. And I remember every night I would go to bed with this huge neck ache, every night. I mean, and I know it was guilt of my sin. I had this huge weight of sin. And I remember after God saved me, it was like, man, I could go sleep at night without a neck ache. You know, I no longer had to be the hypocrite. I didn't have to play this game anymore. I could be who I was. I'm still a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. Ladies, pretending to be someone you're not is hypocrisy, and God hates hypocrisy. He hates it. In fact, I tell women often, just get off the fence. Either live for God or live for the world. Don't be in the middle. In fact, God hates it. He says in Revelation, I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. Get cold or get hot, but stop being lukewarm, because I want to throw you up. Ladies, hypocrisy is very serious. Well, number four on Peter's get rid of list is envy. You might say, well, what is envy? Well, envy is longing of what someone else has that you do not have. Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of someone else. Ladies, envy is a horrible sin. And if you do not take care of it, it can lead to hatred, and it can even lead to murder if not kept under control. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is very clear, love does not envy. Someone once said, envy is the last sin to die. They said this, as long as self remains active within someone's heart, there will be envy in that person's life. And do you know envy even reared its ugly head in the disciples' life? Do you remember that? Remember in Luke 22:24, they were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Seriously, are you kidding? Aren't you just glad you get to go there? And Jesus reminds them what? The greatest one among them would be what? A servant. Listen, don't fool yourself, ladies. And envy is a terrible sin of women. I know, because I disciple and counsel them. It's a terrible sin. James says it very clear in James 3:14 to 16. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. Do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is demonical. That has no place in the life of a believer. In fact, he goes on to say, for where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion. And every evil work. And then he goes on to say, the wisdom that's from above is what? Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Ladies, envy is a terrible sin. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And ladies, we that are prone to osteoporosis, thankfully I am not, but those of us that are prone to osteoporosis, we better cut that envy out, right? Because Proverbs says it's envy is like rottenness to your bones. And so we have enough to fight without being envious. We need to fling it off, right? In fact, I believe we as women are more prone to this sin than men. Well, the last sin on Peter's throw-off list is evil speaking. And once again, he uses that word. Throw off all evil speaking. What is evil speaking? Well, evil speaking means to speak against or speak down. It refers to slander or speaking against another person. This would be someone who's involved in malicious gossip, backbiting, slander. In fact, it was used in biblical times to speak of a slave who would blab all of his master's secrets. He was evil speaking. He was gossiping. And ladies, many times that falls right after envy, because you know what? If you're envious of someone, you know what you start doing? Speaking evil of them, because you're jealous. And so you try to tear them down with your mouth. In fact, we defame their character behind their back. That's why we call it backbiting, right? Because we'd never say it to their face. And so we do it behind their back. Ladies, Peter will mention later on in chapter 3, verse 16, that type of speech comes from evil men. James writes in his epistle, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges the law. Who are you to judge another, James says. Are you the lawgiver? I don't think so. Ladies, once again, I believe this is a special challenge for us as women. Evil speaking. In fact, John Calvin said, talkativeness is a disease of women and it gets worse with age. So see, you have something to look forward to and you get gray heads like me. You know? In fact, I hope none of us here in this room will have written on our tombstone when we die what one lady had written, and I quote, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. So, you know, she didn't hold her tongue till she died on the 24th of May. Now, you know, we could spend a whole lesson on the tongue, but I wasn't asked to speak on the tongue. But just read James chapter 3, and when you get done, you know, you'll put duct tape on your mouth, and you'll never talk again. I remember when I taught the ladies in my church the Epistle of James, and we got done with chapter 3. It was so quiet around our church. It was kind of really refreshing, actually. So, but I would encourage you seriously, because this is a sin we need to put off as women. We really do need to put off evil speaking. And I would encourage you, before you speak, ask yourself some questions. Is what I'm about to say true? You know, is it true? And if it's not true, you probably shouldn't say it. Is it necessary? You know, many times I think, does this person that I'm getting ready to talk to, do they really need to know this information? Is this necessary for them? Another good question to ask yourself is, would I say this about this person if this person was standing right here next to me? And if you wouldn't, you probably shouldn't do it. In fact, many times someone will come in and talk to my husband's, you know, they always like to go to the pastor and tell dirt on somebody else in the church. And my husband will usually say, well, let's get in the car right now. We can go over to so-and-so's house and you can just tell them what you told me. And you know what? That usually shuts it down right then. And so, if you wouldn't say it in their face, then you probably should not say it. Also, I think we need to talk less as women. Sometimes my husband will say, "You're so quiet." And I said, "It's just better if I am." Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So ladies, in a multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. One man's poem pins it well. "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where." And ladies, we need to shore up on this. And I bet you, if I were to take a poll, you know, everyone's taking political polls right now, but if I were to take a poll of every one of you in this room, I imagine every one of you have been the victim of malicious gossip and hurt. It's destructive. I just got an email from a pastor's wife yesterday. She said, "Please pray for me. Please pray for me. There's one elder in our church, and he is slandering my husband." And she said, we feel it's going to split the whole church right down the middle. And I said, "Been there, done that 12 years ago. Hard. It's hard." Ladies, evil speaking, gossip, slander, it's destructive. And yet we as women seem to kind of enjoy it, don't we? I would encourage you, if this is a difficult area for you, do a word study on the tongue. Not just James, look at all the Proverbs about your speech. And then maybe you'll be deeply convicted and put it off. Well, instead of being involved in such wickedness, Peter tells us we need to grow up. So we move from our grievous sins, which hopefully we have flung off like a filthy garment, to now our need to grow up. And notice what he says in verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow." In fact, that's exactly what James says. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness and overflowing of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." So we got to put that stuff off before we can receive the word and grow. Now, Peter uses an analogy here that's very interesting. I hear one right now. Is that a newborn baby? It is. I am so thankful we have a living example tonight. In fact, the Greek word here for newborn means just born. How old's your baby? Nine. Just not born, but newborn. In fact, it's also the Greek word that's used of Jesus in the manger. He was just born. Just born. Ladies, in other words, just like that newborn baby that acts like his life depends on the next feeding, so we must have that same longing for the word of God. In fact, when a baby's born, what's the first thing they want to do? What'd your baby want to do? Eat. See? She can get up and teach the rest. She can teach verse 2. Eat. That's what Peter says. Desire that milk, which means have an intense craving for it. In fact, it not only entails intensity, but the Greek word here has the idea of reoccurring yearning. Ladies, that is the type of desire that we should have for the word of God. It's just like the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." In fact, I remember hearing one time, I don't know if it's true, we could ask the little baby back there that's 9 weeks old if it's true, but I read this statistic one time that if you make a newborn baby wait 3 days, or 3 minutes, 3 minutes for the next feeding, it's like making you and I wait 3 days. Now, I don't know how they interview these newborn babies, and I don't know if that's true. I mean, can we interview your baby and ask? But if it is true, and you know, sometimes you hear them screaming and you think, man, that poor little baby's starving to death. Do you hunger and ache over God's word until you get it, till you partake and are satisfied? In fact, I remember when my two kids were little and they would wail like that because they were so hungry, you know, and I nursed both of my children. And as soon as I put them to the breast, they immediately stopped crying. And they would make that noise of, you know, satisfaction. My dear sister, do you kick and scream if you don't get to spend time in God's word? That's a spider I'm killing. And by the way, with my children, it just wasn't a quick drink, right? They drank and drank and drank till they were satisfied and usually spit up after that, you know, till they were completely full. Do you partake of God's word until you are satisfied? Ladies, we should not be content with a verse here, verse there, chapter here, chapter there. We should partake until we are satisfied. In fact, I remember one feeding didn't do it. You know, my kids didn't wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I feed them and then say, well, you know, I won't have to feed them again until lunchtime. No way. 2 or 3 hours later, they wanted to do it all over again. Does that describe your appetite for the Word? Or are you satisfied with a dribble here and a dribble there? Ladies, our desire should be like Jeremiah, who said, your words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God. Or the psalmist who said in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. And even Job, you know, Job in the midst of tremendous suffering, you know, I see people vacate the church when they go through trials, and I'm like, are you kidding me? That's where you need to be the most when you're going through trials. Job, going through the midst of suffering. You know what he said after he lost his 10 kids and his lovely wife told him to curse God and die and his three miserable friends came? You know what he said? I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what Job felt. In fact, the psalmist tells us, we'll see this tomorrow in Psalm 1. What? The godly man delights in the law of God day and night. Day and night. That's all they think about. Day and night. And they're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in their season. Their leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. Now, ladies, most of us can identify with an appetite. I hope you have an appetite. I've got a tremendous appetite. But I think about how many times I have ruined a perfectly good meal by eating a big fat piece of cake or a cookie or two, you know. And most of us in this room, when our kids were growing up, we did not let them have what? Snacks before dinner, because we've made this nice, healthy dinner and we want them to eat it. Have you ruined your appetites for God's Word? What is ruining your appetite for the Word of God? Are you putting junk in your mind, in your heart? Are you wasting time shopping, talking on the phone, surfing the internet, watching TV, Facebook, Pinterest? I can't even keep up with all the social stuff anymore. Tweeting, whatever it is. My friend, anything that takes away your spiritual appetite should be forsaken so that you can desire the pure milk of the Word. Sin will destroy your appetite for Scripture. If you are involved in any of those sins that Peter just mentioned, or any other, fear, worry, anxiety, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, you know, we have to put them all in there now, incest, bestiality, anger, if you're involved in any of those sins, I just imagine you have no appetite for Scripture. None at all. Just like a fat piece of cake will take away your appetite for a healthy dinner in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. If you're being satisfied with what the world has to offer, then you will have no appetite for the things of God. None. Remember the quote I started with? Either the Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word. Ladies, do you know, even in the physical realm, if you were to go see your family doctor and you'd say, Doc, you know what? I don't know what's wrong with me. I have a friend back home and she doesn't have an appetite. And I said, Fonda, that's not good. That's not a good sign when you don't have an appetite. And you know, if you go see your family doctor and you say, Doc, I just don't have an appetite. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't want to eat anymore. He'd look at you and he'd say, something's wrong with you physically. Do you know that? Because God made our bodies to eat. Ladies, the same it is in the spiritual realm. If you do not have a spiritual appetite, something is wrong. Something is deadly wrong. A hungry baby is a sign of a healthy baby. A hungry Christian is a sign of a healthy Christian. In fact, one man said this, my rule for Christian living is this, anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Ladies, if you do not have an appetite for the Word on a consistent basis, then there's something wrong. Could be sin, could be you're not redeemed. There's something wrong. And may I say this, your hunger for God's Word will be in direct relation to your obedience to it as well. Now, you might say, why should I be hungry for the Word, Susan? Well, you know what? It has a quality to it. Look what Peter says. Desire the pure milk of the Word. pure. You know what that means? It's unadulterated. It is uncontaminated. It is sincere. It's not like watered down books out there. By the way, stay away from most of those things. I mean, I write books, but stay away from them. Most of those things out there that are called Christian books, they're not Christian books. In fact, you know, they tell us the mother's milk is the best source of nutrition for her baby. Breast milk is the best source of nutrition over formula. Why? It's pure. It's unadulterated. It's full of nutrients. Has natural immune fighters. So it is in the spiritual realm. Ladies, this book right here, the pure milk of the word, is the best means for your spiritual growth right here. In fact, one translation of the Greek says pure spiritual milk. In fact, it's pure in contrast to all those sins we just looked at, right? It's pure in contrast to malice. It's pure in contrast to envy. It's pure in contrast to evil speaking. It's pure in contrast to hypocrisy. In fact, several years ago, I was discipling someone, and she said, Susan, she said, my husband and I have decided that we're not going to read any religious books at all, only the Bible. And at that time, I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know. But you know what? Since then, I've thought about it. That might not be a bad idea. Doesn't sound so extreme to me anymore. Ladies, I would encourage you to be careful. I know women that spend lots of time in devotional literature, reading books that are spiritual romance novels, but spend very little time in the Word of God. And I would encourage you not to let that happen to you. You should spend more time in the Word of God than any other book. If you don't, you will become stunted in your spiritual growth. And you will also become spiritually undiscerning. I'm amazed at how many women, they don't know where the simplest things are in the Bible. And they're going around with all this the sin in their life, and they don't even know where to go in the Word of God to try to find help. And again, I want to warn you, religious books are full of dangerous ideas that are not from God. Dangerous. One man says this, watered-down teaching, psychologically oriented drinks, superficial Bible study methods, and pale preaching fail to give the true taste of pure milk that will make you cry out like a baby for more. You might say, well, Susan, why should I crave God's word? What's the result of craving God's word? Notice what Peter says, so that you can grow. So that you can grow. In other words, so you can be nourished. Grow up in your salvation. Do you know milk is the most nourishing of all the foods that babies get? And they say in countries where kids don't get milk, they don't grow, their bones don't develop, they don't grow like they should. And ladies, the Word of God is the most spiritual food that you can drink. So you can grow. Spiritual children who drink the milk of the word grow faster than children who do not. In fact, about 2 years ago, I had this lady come in for counseling, and I got her by default because her former counselor died, and so I got her by default, and so we began to work together on her issue, and boy, I tell you, she'd come in, and I'd say, Lord, help me. I just had never met anyone like this and just really didn't even know where to go, and so I started getting her memorized books of the Bible. And to date, she's got about 5 books of the Bible memorized. And you know what? I've told somebody recently, I have never seen a woman grow so fast spiritually than this woman. It's not me. It's nothing but God and His Word. Ladies. And I mean, she's just gone way beyond some other women I've been working with for years because of her meditating, memorizing, and growing through the Word of God. Spiritual children who drink the milk of the word grow faster than children who do not. And have you asked yourself lately, am I growing spiritually? Are my spiritual muscles being developed? Ladies, if you starve your newborn baby, it will die. If you starve yourself as a Christian, you will die. And you will become ineffective for the Lord. In fact, have you ever been around someone spiritually and wondered, they say, you know, I've been a Christian 15, 20 years. And you go, really? And you wonder, why aren't you growing? I mean, you've been a Christian longer than me. How come you're not growing? And then you begin to ask him. I was talking to a pastor's wife just the other day. Completely quit reading her Bible. Maybe it's in direct relation to the Word of God Maybe that's why they're not growing. Maybe they don't spend any time in it. Some believers are very anemic. They don't have the proper spiritual nutrition. Some don't know where the simplest things in the Bible are. And so they're still crawling around in their spiritual diapers. They've never grown up. They've never grown up. Well, Peter then reminds them of how good the Lord tastes. I mean, ladies, why would you want to partake of sin? Why would you want to partake of all the junk that is out in the world today when you can partake of the gracious Lord? Why would you want to do that? That's what Peter says as we end in verse 3. If indeed you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. In fact, the word if means forasmuch or since you have tasted. In fact, Peter's quoting here from Psalm 34:8, which says this, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words sustain me, they're food to my hungry soul. Now, what does it mean to taste the Lord? Well, it means to eat or experience. To eat or experience. And the word literally means excellent. Peter's saying, you've experienced that the Lord is excellent. You've tasted of Him. He is excellent. Now continue to taste of Him. And ladies, we can understand what Peter's saying here in the realm of appetite. You know, an appetite excites the taste, right? And you just want more and more and more and more. In fact, last night when we were at dinner, I'll probably embarrass her, but it's okay. Embarrassment's good. It humbles us. But Andrea made this phenomenal dessert. It was just really good. But it was at the end of dinner, you know. And I was like, that is just really good. I could have eaten two or three more helpings. It just excited my appetite for more. And so Rebecca sent me two helpings back, you know, with me to the hotel. And I looked at that when we got back, and I was like, I'm going to eat those. And I did. And that taste just excited me. I was like, that's the best apple whatever I have ever, you know, I even asked her for the recipe. It was so good. But you've been there. You know, you get one chocolate chip cookie. You'll go downstairs here in a minute and have a cookie. And I'll go, I'm just going to have one. No, you're not. Because that taste excites your appetite for more, right? Or I'm a Mexican lover. I love Mexican food, you know, and I always go to those. And I'll say, well, I'm just going to have 10 chips, 10 calories per chip. No, you're not. You're going to eat the whole basket. Because taste, it excites our appetite for more. And that's what Peter's saying. Once you've tasted that the Lord is excellent, then you, ladies, you don't want that other stuff. You don't want it. In fact, Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. Ladies, Jesus Christ is the only thing that satisfies the hunger and thirsting soul. If you're eating something else besides the living word, then I guarantee you that your soul is not satisfied. So, what are our grievous sins from verse 1? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Are you practicing any of these today? If so, then they are keeping you from growing up. Peter tells us to grow up in verse 2. Do you desire the milk of the word like a newborn baby who desires milk with great intensity? If not, why not? If not, taste and see the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord to know He's excellent? Are you craving the word often and with great intensity? Do you not only taste it, but do you chew on it, memorize it, study it? Have you lost your appetite for God's word? Martin Luther once said, whoever sits at the table and is hungry relishes everything heartily. But he who has previously been satisfied relishes nothing, and he can only murmur at the most excellent food. My dear friend, I beg you, repent of any sin that you're holding on to. Throw it off like a filthy rag and do it now so it doesn't spoil your appetite for God's word. And then get into the word. And if you don't know how to get into the word, find someone that does know how to get into the word and someone who will challenge you and hold you accountable. I encourage you to be like that newborn baby with an always hungering, never satisfying desire for God's word. Ladies, God's word is the only thing that satisfies our longing soul. And it is essential in cultivating truth for life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please forgive us for running to a table that is filled with tantalizing morsels of worldly garbage. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would stir up the hearts of each of these ladies. Father, that they would throw away those things that are keeping them from your word. I don't know what they are. You do, Father. You know the heart of every woman here. I don't know them. I don't know their hearts. I barely know mine. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in their lives. And Lord, that they would be like that newborn baby, the one we just heard crying a minute ago. That desire and that hunger for your word, Lord. I pray that they would taste and see that you are excellent. And you are the satisfier of our soul. Oh God, work in our hearts this weekend, I pray. Give us rest tonight so that we can come back refreshed tomorrow. And Father, I pray, just as we sung a minute ago, revive us, oh Lord. We need revival. We are living in a watered down culture, and even in the church, Lord, I pray that you would revive us. For your glory and honor, we want to be a faithful people. In Christ's name, amen.